1 Peter 1:8, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory." 1 Peter 1:8, "And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory." 1 Peter 1:8. 1 Corinthians 2:12. "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." 1 Corinthians 2:12. "We have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." 1 Corinthians 2:12. Colossians 2:5. "Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Colossians 2:5. "Though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." Colossians 2:5. Children, please stand for your class. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to two passages of Scripture, actually three. One of those you will notice in the bulletin is Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. Another is the one that you see on the screen, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. And another is Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. These are the verses we'll be analyzing this evening. Our presence here tonight reveals the fact that we're here to turn our attention away from the distractions of the world and focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. God continues to bless each one of us. We are alive. We're still here on this earth, and that simply means that God has a reason and a purpose and a plan for our being here. This is a good day for all of us. It's a good day for the pastor, because the pastor is making plans along with you to celebrate the pastor's wife's birthday this evening and tomorrow. God has been good to me to allow me to have her for 65 years. We've been blessed tremendously. I'm not going to be ashamed to tell you that she'll be 84 years of age. And we've been the recipients of God's blessings over and over and over again through these past and magnificent and wonderful years. I thought I would start this evening by sharing with you just a few personal things. The scripture that I have for you is, "I will be with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Some of the most precious words that anyone could say in life is, "I will be with you." Over these years, we've had a number of experiences where one companion was left at the hospital and the other would say, "I will be with you." Most of you are aware of the fact that last year, We spent about 10 days and 10 nights in the hospital. And my determination was not to leave her side. The words, "I will be with you." I have to let you know that I'm not too good at being a helper. She's much better than I could ever be. I promised her that I would be by her side. I plan to be by her side. I was by her side. That pallet by her side at the hospital was not all that comfortable. But I want you to know that even though it was not very comfortable, I didn't have too much difficulty sleeping. Because when I go to sleep, I'm a heavy sleeper. And I promised her if she would just call me, I would jump up and be by her side. I found that very difficult because I didn't hear her very well when she needed me. And I made a decision. Mike and Julie came to visit and they talked with the nurses and they had them put my little pallet right by the side of her bed. And I didn't know exactly how that would work. So I got my extension cord that hooked my razor to the plug-in. And I tied one end of that around my arm. And I tied the other to the rail of her bed so that she could grab that extension cord and jerk it. And it would pull my arm and get me awake. I promised her, I will be with you. If you notice the verse that's in the bulletin, in Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Some of the most beautiful words that I've heard from the lips of my companion have been those words when she would say to me while in the hospital, I will be here. I will be with you. What I want you to see before we have our prayer and before we begin our study, these are some of the most beautiful words that you will ever hear. I am with you. And this scripture says, I am with you always. How magnificent and wonderful. May we pray together, please. Father, we realize this evening that you've given us the assurance in your word that you would never leave us nor forsake us, but that you would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. These are beautiful words. I am with you. I am with you. Father, we're thankful that you promised to be with us. You are with us. You've given us everything we need. You've made it possible for us to study and to learn and to grow and to advance. You've given us the magnificent ministry of the Holy Spirit. You've given us a completed canon of Scripture. You've given us health and life and blessings. You've provided for us logistically, provided for us materially. You've taken care of us. You've blessed us. You've been with us. and we thank you for it. Father, we pray that in these moments we're studying this evening, that we will be able to understand more clearly than ever the magnificence of the grace of God. We thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen you see now 2 Corinthians 13:14. I shall read this verse again. We've given it to you in the last few days. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. These are beautiful words indeed. If you have this already marked in your Bible, wonderful. If you don't, I would encourage you to find your way to 2 Corinthians 13:14 and underline some specific words in this passage of Scripture. There are three words that I point out. One is grace. The second word is love. The third word is fellowship. In past sessions, we've emphasized those words, but I want you to see it again. The first word is grace. The Greek word is charis. So much in the Scripture relating to the subject of the grace of God. Grace in salvation. Grace in our advance. Grace that will ultimately, eventually take us to our eternal home. Grace is so magnificent. The Scripture says, for by grace you're saved through faith. And that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you'll notice how precious this verse is, it says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over these past years, many, many times, I've emphasized the fact that when you find the word Jesu, you will have an emphasis upon the humanity of Jesus Christ. When you find the word Kyrios, Lord, it's an emphasis upon His rulership, His leadership. When you find the word Christos, you'll find an emphasis upon His purpose and His mission and the reason why He came to the earth as the God-man, to go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. This is a beautiful, magnificent emphasis. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The next line says, and the love of God. Most of us are familiar with this word, agape and theos, the love of God. Not spending too much time here because I have so much to tell you. The next line says, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The word fellowship is that beautiful word koinonia. We've heard it many times. It's a wonderful word. I have a lot of information to give you, maybe in coming days, maybe not, on that word koinonia, fellowship. It's a word that is used right here. You will notice that it is the fellowship of the Hagios, the Holy Spirit, pneumatos. I'm not spending time tonight to deal with all of the various facets of the words, but I want you to see how beautiful this is. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. Most of us are aware of the fact that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Heavenly Father, three members of the Trinity, Deity 1, the Father. Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, the eternal Christ, the existent Christ, the Holy Spirit. Deity 1, 2, and 3. Most of us are aware of the fact that the Bible teaches so much about the importance of us being the recipients of the leadership of the Holy Spirit, understanding the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, comprehending, for instance, the importance of the baptism. Giving you some points now. Number one, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a function of the third person of the Trinity, which did not occur before the church age. It seems like that what I would like to do is to spend about 30 minutes on each one of these points. But what I'd like to do tonight is to encourage you to abbreviate this information so that you can come back and look at it. Number one, again, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the function of the third person of the Trinity, which did not occur before the church age. Number one, under major division number one. The priesthood of Levi was inadequate for the intensified conflict, the time in which you and I now live, which is a time of pressure, a time of difficulty, a time when all of us are called upon to step forward and not to stiff arm the Lord, but to yield ourselves to His control. We're aware of the fact that the priesthood of Levi was inadequate for the conflict of the age. This is an intensified time of conflict. With the death, number two, with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it was impossible to continue in a dispensation of specialized priesthood. That's the reason why you and I must be aware of the fact that we are now individual priests. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, which means that all of us now have access to the throne of grace. How beautiful, how magnificent that is. It was impossible to continue in a dispensation of specialized priesthood. There had to be, number three, universal priesthood of the believer, which tells us, number four, that every believer must be able to have a personal representation before God, because every believer is a target of Satan. Most of us are aware of the fact that we're living in a time of pressure and difficulty. This is a time of intensified conflict. We've said it many, many times over the years in different ways. Every born-again believer must be able to have a personal representation before the Heavenly Father, because each one of us is a target of Satan. I trust you're taking these points down. That's number four. Every believer must be able to have a personal representation before God, because every believer is a target of Satan. Number five, in this dispensation of the church age, a total change has occurred, a change which makes every born-again believer what Melchizedek was and what Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. That is, an individual royal priest. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever given serious consideration to the fact that you and I, as born-again believers, are members of a royal family? We're members of God's family. That's royalty. And what we're seeing here is, number five, in this dispensation of the church age, a total change has occurred, a change which makes every believer what Melchizedek was and what Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. That is an individual royal priest. Therefore, you can see in capital letters now, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is designed to take each one of us as believers in this magnificent time called the church age and relate us to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, if we could only see that. If we could comprehend the beauty of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Understanding that God has allowed us to be on the earth for a specific purpose as a member of the royal family. We are His representatives. And the question is for myself and to you, what kind of a representative are we? God takes every believer in this magnificent age of grace and relates us personally to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross by means of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit. Roman numeral 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit did not occur until the day of Pentecost. It was prophesied, of course, in John 14, 20, in Acts chapter 1, verse 5. The Apostle Paul has a lot of things to say about it. When he was writing to the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, he gives us there the details of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and tells us that when we believe, when we are born into God's kingdom, we become a member of royalty. We become a member of God's family. It's a dry baptism that puts us into His magnificent family. So 1 Corinthians 12, 13 gives us the details of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we become identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One of the most beautiful pictures you will ever see is to realize how Jesus spent time with the disciples who became the apostles. And when you find your way through the Synoptic Gospels and see Jesus Christ teaching those individuals and seeing them many times successful and seeing them sometimes failing, it's a magnificent picture of the way we are in life. There are times when we're successful. There are times when we are not successful. But we discover that the Lord Jesus Christ continually cares for us and loves us. And He says to us, I am with you. I will never leave you. The Scripture teaches us very vividly. He says, I will not leave you an orphan. I will not allow you to be an orphan. I want you to understand that I'm going to be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 then gives us the details of the dry baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is an identification with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have to turn pages here. I have so many things to say and so many pages on any particular subject. I want to emphasize for a few moments tonight a term that all of you know, a term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on human nature and yet remained fully God at the same time. Some of you are saying right now, I've heard that before. Yes, you have. But did it really sink in? Have you been able to comprehend and understand the beauty a term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. What we discover is that Jesus Christ has always been God. When you go to John chapter 8, verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. That's John 8, 58. At the time of the incarnation, when Jesus Christ became the God-man, Jesus Christ became a human being. I say that again, at the incarnation, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ became a human being. When you go to the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When you go down to verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. At the incarnation, Jesus Christ became a human being. John 1:14. The addition of the human nature to the divine nature is Jesus, the God-man. That means one person, fully God and fully man. These two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Jesus will forever be the God, man, fully God, and fully human. Two distinct natures in one person. Could I repeat? These two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Jesus will forever be the God, man. Fully God, fully man. Two distinct natures in one person. These two natures, described as humanity and divinity, are not mixed, but are united without loss of separate identity. Could I tell you something that you already know, so it will be reiterated in your thinking? Jesus Christ existed before he was born. Jesus Christ existed before he was virgin conceived and born in human flesh. That's the reason why a few moments ago I read John 8:58, before Abraham, I am. John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. When Jesus Christ was conceived and born, he became a human being in addition to being God continually. He became a human being in addition to being God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I've already quoted that. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ became a human being to identify with us. We find that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 17. Jesus Christ became a human being to identify with us, and more importantly, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Philippians 2:5-11. We started off tonight with 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. When I throw out the word deity, all of you could define that for me. God, an eternal being who created and preserves all things. God, transcendent, which means wholly independent and removed from the material universe, and yet immanent, which means involved in the world. Deity, humanity, hypostatic union, hupostasis. Hupo means under. Stasis means to stand under. That is exactly what took place. Deity 1, deity 2, deity 3. A world lost in sin. Someone who has to be equal with God, who's qualified to die for the sins of the world. No one else could do that. So deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, in essence, said, I will be the one. And he left heaven's glory and became the God-man. Yes, totally God and totally man. Deity, humanity, hypostatic. Deity 2, the pre-existent Christ, became the God-man. Totally God, totally man. When God became man, deity did not vanish. Notice again, when God became man, the God-man, deity did not vanish. No deity characteristics were lost. But notice, in his humanity, he did not choose to use deity characteristics for personal glory. It's amazing to me when I think about how and the way Jesus conducted himself that period of time on the earth. In his humanity, he did not choose to use deity characteristics for personal glory. What did he do? He relied upon the Holy Spirit. And he relied upon the power of truth, word. He gave to us an example of how we are to be victorious and triumphant. And the whole theme for this service tonight is the victory and the joy and the peace and the happiness and the means by which we can be successful in life. We have to do what he did. Rely upon the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word. I'm not sure that I can tell you this for sure. I don't really know all the thoughts of Jesus Christ. But I've concluded something. I put it here in notes for you. I believe that his thoughts, while in the body, were determined by his relationship to the Father. I really and truly believe that the thoughts that Jesus had in his humanity were determined by his relationship to the Father. And I believe that same thing should be true of us. Our thoughts should be determined by our relationship to the Father. How sweet and wonderful it is to know that our Lord said, "Don't you worry about it. I will be with you. I will be with you." I remember that night in the hospital when my companion was by my side. She didn't leave me. It was not convenient. Things were not comfortable for her. But that really didn't matter to her, because the determination that she had in her heart was to be with me. I will be with you. Those 10 days and nights in the hospital, I promise you, were strange, unusual. But I was determined that I would be right there by her side. That's not even a good example, but I'm trying to tell you a little bit of an example. When our Lord said, "Don't you fret, don't you worry, don't you punch any panic buttons, I am with you. I am with you. You can put it down. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you." May we pray together, please. We close the service tonight by simply saying, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, I can assure you, He doesn't plan to ever leave you. He wants right now for you to trust Him so that He can save your soul. The Scripture says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." It's beautiful. It's precious to know that our Lord has given us the assurance that He's with us. I will be with you. I will be with you. Father, we pray that there will be those tonight hearing this voice who yet have never trusted you, that they'd do it this evening. We know that Jesus is the only way of salvation. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus said it, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." So it's not salvation through church membership or baptism or trying to be good or any of these things. Salvation comes by accepting Jesus Christ personally. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's what the Scripture says. We pray that there will be someone or many to do that now. And we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, you alone.